And we're coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. Broadcasting to you today from a Whataburger just outside of Dell City, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Mike. I am online and I am alive today. The storms went over our house last night. Thunder boomed a little bit. Lightning struck. A lot of rain fell in my garden. And that's about it today. I have been talking with my Illuminati handlers, who are telling me in no uncertain terms that I'm not to expose the Oklahoma tornado as a false flag event prompted by the Muslim Brotherhood so that Obama could take away our guns and all that stuff. And there was even somebody on Facebook that, well, it wasn't on Facebook, it was a blog or a comment or something like that, and said that the kids who were supposed to be dead at Sandy Hook were bused to Oklahoma City and put inside that elementary school. What is wrong with people? I don't understand what is wrong with people who think this way. And concerning my Illuminati handlers, I got a call today. I got a phone call today from a guy who said that he was in the Illuminati. I can't make this stuff up. He called me today saying that he was in the Illuminati. He was way, 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 way deep in the Illuminati. He was 32nd degree Freemason. I mean, he was way up there. And he commenced to telling me that I was dead on about everything I'd said about Freemasonry, but I just didn't quite get the other part of it, is that Freemasonry and the church, the evangelistic arm of the church, is working hand in hand to bring people to heaven. And I said, stop right here. That don't sound right to me. He said, now, don't get me wrong. He said, I agree with everything that you said about Freemasonry that's bad. I agree with it. And I said, well, are you telling me that they're both bad and good? And he said, well, yeah. And I said, but a fountain cannot produce sweet water and bitter. And I said, a tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit and good fruit. Well, he said, that's what the, and we went on and on, and I'm going, this guy is not right somehow, some way. I don't know if it was a prank. I don't know if this guy, it's kind of weird if it was a prank. What's weirder if this guy was real. And then he tripped my trigger. And if you call here and I pick up the phone, hey, this is Pastor Mike, how can I help you? And I'm all jolly and hilarious and everything like that. If you call here looking for a pleasant, one-on-one, mano-a-mano, good conversation, and then you drop the bomb on me that there are mistakes in the Bible, well, I'm going to try to reason with you for about the 3 seconds that you'll let me, because practically most everybody has not let me go beyond that. In fact, that as soon as I said, now, wait a minute. My Bible says it's incorruptible, and you're telling me there's mistakes in the translation. And he said, well, there is. And I said, and he kept over-talking me, and I kept trying to over-talk him, and I finally said, I'm not going to be on here very much longer with you. I don't do this stuff. And I said, you just called my Bible a liar. And he said, I know who you are now. And I said, who am I? He said, you're the devil. And I said, how? He said, you're the accuser. You just accused me. And I said, what did you just do with me? He said, I'm not accusing you. I'm rebuking you. I'm going, no, you were accusing me. And he said, but your Bible has mistakes in it. And I said, look, I don't have time for this. I'm going to hang up the phone. I'll see you later. Adios. Bye. And I hung up the phone. If you call here and you expect a very jovial, polite, nice conversation, and then you drop the bomb on me that you believe the Bible is full of mistakes and errors and they translated it wrong, I am. I'm going to try to reason with you. I'm going to try to give you scripture as to why I believe what I believe and why you should believe what I believe about the Bible. But if all you do is try to overtalk me, then click, because I don't have time for that. I don't. It's not that I'm so important that I can't talk to the little people. I am a little people. But I don't have time to get into this argument where you rant and rave about how you're right about the mistakes in the Bible And I'm trying to quote scripture to you, and all you want to do is overtalk me. I don't have time for that. And if you expected a nice conversation out of me as of that point, well, let me just tell you what you did. You just called my father a liar. And I don't like people to call my father a liar, because he's not. He wrote a book. It's inerrant. It is without error in any way, shape, or form. And I don't know who this guy was. I don't know where he's calling from or what. But I've only had to do this about three times in the last 4 years. But I just flat hung up on him. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to get into your arguments and things like that. I've had people who want to debate me. They want to come here and sit in front of this camera, and they want to debate me about things. Why should I? I don't have any compelling reason to. There's no biblical reason why I should do it. So I'm just not going to do that. But anyway, somebody did post I put up a thing on Facebook saying, I'm wondering how long it's going to take for somebody to say this was a false flag invented by Obama. And sure enough, within 2 hours, this guy put up there that he called HAARP, and HAARP directed that this EF4 tornado land right on top of these two elementary schools. Now, either I've got it wrong or Obama is God, one of the two, and I don't think he is. We're going to talk about the hurricane. We're going to talk about the tornado yesterday. I've got some things here. I was going to read this. Pope Francis, this caught my attention on Drudge Report. Apparently Pope Francis caught on video performing some strange ritual. It looks like an exorcism. I mean, this guy is sitting in a wheelchair, and Pope Francis, the talking Pope, puts his hand on him, and he like goes, it's weird, is what it is. You know, what's behind that, I don't know. To me, that's curious. If you'll read the Jack Chick series called Alberto, and he does the story about Alberto Rivera. And Alberto, when he was a Jesuit priest in Spain, did exorcisms. And he said he got caught in some really, really weird stuff. So you might want to check that out and take a look at the video. Let me do this. Let me deal with Oklahoma City first, and I'll talk. I'm going to kind of give two sides of it today. The tornado that ripped through there is more Oklahoma. Now, when I graduated high school in 1984, it was everything I could do to move 500 miles away from home. And I went to Hillsdale Free Will Baptist College in Moore, Oklahoma, the fall of 1984 and then through the fall of 1986. Actually, there are two and a half school years I was there. You're young, you're single, you need gas money. I mean, you know, all the things that go along with being in college, being 500 miles away from home. I mean, I was not some rebellious punk, drunkard, and everything else. I was going to Bible college. I was training, you know, trying to learn to be a preacher. And just some of the most fun years of my life were during that time. The area that the tornado went through yesterday, I drove right through that area twice, three, four times a day, every day. So, I mean, I know this area. I know that even, you know, some 27, 28 years later, I can see it all in my mind. In fact, my wife and I just kind of drove through there here a little while back when Gary Stearman had us out to do some Prophecy in the News programs. I just took a trip down to see the old neighborhood. You know, it's changed a little bit, but it's still basically the same. And actually, one of the schools that got destroyed, a good friend of mine named Frank, He worked at that school as a janitor. So, you know, so there's always this connection. Yeah, I know that school, and it's there that Frank wrecked my car. Because I went on a trip one weekend for the school. He wanted to borrow my car to get back and forth and work. And I said, yeah, go ahead, Frank. And it snowed while we were gone, which is rare for that area of Oklahoma. And he, after work, was doing donuts in the parking lot of the school. Not eating donuts, doing donuts. And he hit the curb and it bent the rim and he paid for it and it's all well and good. And I didn't beat him up or anything like that. He came to me and told me. So anyway, we were still buddies. But just that whole area, I mean, I know that, and just tons and tons and tons of houses, one next to another. And it's a very, very terrible thing. And then, of course, Sweetie Pie and I are watching last night, and we're watching the news, and, you know, they're telling us that they're getting all the kids out of this school, and, oh, that's good, you know. And then we hear that there are children that got stuck in the basement of one of these schools, and they all drowned in there. To be honest with you, I didn't think anybody or any building in Oklahoma City, especially, had a basement. That's just something they don't have. Some people do have storm cellars they go into, but I think it has something to do with the red clay soil. They can't put a basement in or because it'll leak or something. I don't know. Around in this area, just about everybody's got a basement. Even if you get a double wide trailer, a lot of people will put a basement under, a big full basement underneath of it. And so here, when we have a tornado in this area, we just run down into the basement, or some houses have a crawl space or whatever. But out there, they just got them sitting on a flat concrete pad. And the problem is, when they sound the alarm for these tornadoes, people will go do what, you know, what people normally would do if they don't have a basement or a crawl space. They go into like a center part of the house, like a bathroom or a bathtub, and throw stuff on top of them. Well, if you saw the devastation from this tornado yesterday, you'll see that there were no bathrooms left. There were no people sitting in their bathtub with a mattress over their head. They were just blown away if they stayed in their house. And, you know, to find out that they were pulling the bodies of these children out of here. I'm going to say some things that somebody posted it on Facebook today, or I probably wouldn't have seen it. I may not have even talked a whole lot about this, but I can't overlook it. I cannot overlook it. Especially in light of, and I was trying to remember what this was, the hurricane in New Orleans. Hang on, let me find this out here real quick, because we just talked about this here a while back. It was after Katrina. What was it? I can't find it. Okay, Hurricane Isaac. So they had Katrina, and then they had Hurricane Isaac. And I talked about this on a Pastor Mike Online, is that while Hurricane Isaac was blowing into New Orleans, Louisiana, they were having their gay fest in New Orleans. And they put on their website, Hurricane Shmurricane, it's not going to stop us. We're going to go down there and meet one another and kiss each other on the mouth. They basically said the hurricane is not going to stop us from sodomizing one another in the streets of New Orleans, Louisiana, and it didn't. They went down there and they had their festival and they had their gay pride parade and they did all of that stuff. And here the whirlwind is moving through and blowing the town away again for the second time. And these people are going down there and they're doing this thing. Well, I came in today and somebody posted it on Facebook. And I don't see all my papers. I don't see any of my papers. I thought I had this printed out. The Gay Pride Festival in Oklahoma City was Sunday. The parade, the Gay Pride Parade for Oklahoma City was Sunday, the 19th. And they already had tornadoes going through Oklahoma. So these, and undeterred, unstoppable, the Sodomites gathered in full force Sunday afternoon, holds their, and I love what they call this, their Pride Festival. And I'll tell you this, Jerry Falwell put out back in the late 80s, 80s, early 90s, something like that, a video of one of these gay pride parades that at best would be R-rated, if not X-rated. They used to call it X-rated. Now it's not even that anymore. It's, what is it? NC-17 or something like that? I don't know. It's X-rated. Because at these festivals, these guys and these gals, it is some of the most bizarre, disgusting scenery that you've ever seen. I don't encourage you to go. There is a spirit. There are spirits all over that place. You can just imagine it. But here is the article. This is the website of the OKC Pride Sunday, May 19th at 4 p.m. The Pride Parade taking place 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Within 24 hours, as many as 50 people are dead, and more is Greater Oklahoma City. I mean, that's what it is. I tell everybody, well, I went to school in Oklahoma City. I used to live there. Actually, I lived in Moore. It's just like Brooklyn and New York or whatever. But that's what it is. They just had the Gay Pride Festival parade on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. And within 24 hours of that parade happening, God sent the whirlwind. Now, I saw this was very interesting on this website. And if you, if you want to look at it, it's okcpride.org. I saw that amongst the sponsors, of course, let's see who's sponsoring this event. The Renaissance Hotel, Coors Light, Miller Light, Bud Light. Because you gotta get drunk. Let's see who else here. The Party Galaxy Discount Party Superstore, Dell Computers, Cox Cable, Joey's Pizzeria, and then, let's see here, then you have, there was a logo here, and I don't know if I can put it up there. There it is right there. It's called the Phoenix Rising OKC. That caught my attention. And so I looked it up. It's a gay bar is what it is. They're partly sponsoring what's going on. Apparently there's a newspaper called the Gaily News. You see anything there that's interesting? I'm telling you, devils and spirits all over this. This is not just these guys are made this way, you know, whatever. This is a spiritual thing taking place there in Oklahoma City the day before God sent the whirlwind. And I'm gonna say this very staunchly. And I'm not looking to be swayed. I'm not looking for an argument. I know there's a lot of information around there about out there about HAARP, the high altitude aerial something. I know a little bit about it. I know there's some people that, I mean, they follow it religiously. They'll read stuff on HAARP. They won't read their Bible. Does HAARP control weather? Well, it's possible. What is the purpose for HAARP? I don't think anybody really totally 100% knows. There's guesses and speculation, and they may be right. I'm not discounting that. But I believe the Bible. I believe the scriptures. I believe exactly word for word what it says. And if the Illuminati brethren, and I told the guys, go tell your Illuminati brethren that I'm not interested in hearing about how there's mistakes in the Bible and people can go to heaven by Freemasonry. I told him, I said, go tell your Illuminati, whoever you are, whoever you're hooked up with, go tell them I'm not interested. And so anyway, HARP. Does the United States government or the Illuminati or the Bilderbergers or Barack Obama or whoever, do they control storms like it? Because I'll tell you, it's still storming. Severe thunderstorms are going through the Oklahoma City area right now. We're expecting some storms here later on because they're going to swirl around and move in our direction. It's already moving into southern Missouri and may very soon head this way. I don't know. But I will tell you in absolutely no uncertain terms, I'm not going to be ambiguous about this in any way, shape, or form. God is the one who controls weather. God is the one who does this. The Bible is extremely clear on this issue. And I know we like to think conspiratorially. I know we like to think that there are powers that be that are the movers and shakers of some of the events on this earth. But I'm telling you, God controls whirlwinds. He does. He uses them to get people's attention. He uses them as a form of judgment. And I'm going to read some top secret, just now revealed information from the King James Bible. And actually, it's been there for a long time. And what we're going to see, and God help me with this morning. We're going to see the connection that exists between Sodom and Gomorrah and the whirlwind. Because any place where you have these gay pride festivals, and it's interesting that they call them pride festivals, there's actually scripture that says why they do that. Anytime one of these things happen, there, like as I said before, there is a spiritual thing there. It is a spirit of Sodom. It is principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, the whole thing, prince of the power of the air, and so on. But it is a very, very definite, definitive spiritual thing that is happening, and it is absolutely related to Sodom, Mystery Babylon, God's vengeance and judgment upon people who, according to Romans chapter 1, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but them that have pleasure in them that do them. So if you watch sitcoms with gay men and women in it, they're so funny, though. They're so funny. Watch out. Watch out. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you're a heretic. Listen, it's easy to get caught up in the laughter of the world. It's easy to get caught up in it. But at some point, you should say, you know what? I can't watch that. I used to watch Saturday Night Live. I'd stay up late Saturday night, watch Saturday Night Live, and then get up and go to church next Sunday. And they kept having these little skits where they would feature Jesus in it. And the last one I remember watching, the Holy Ghost was saying, Mike, you going to laugh at that? And I went, no. I'm not going to laugh at that. And I haven't watched it, and that's been 20 some odd years ago. Haven't watched one since. Not going to. At some point, we just say, you know what, I can't be part of this. And that's really the message of the gospel, the New Testament, to those who are born again. At some point, you leave Babylon. You go out. You say, you know what, I can't be part of this anymore. And God calls you out because he knows he's going to destroy them. Let me show you from the scriptures what I mean. Deuteronomy 32, verse 31. I've used this verse several times. Very, very interesting passage of scripture. Says, for their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. for their vine. And I want you to think of our vine. Our vine is Christ. Jesus said, I'm the vine. But he said their vine is the vine of Sodom. Think about what that means. Their vine is the vine of Sodom. If there is a city on this earth that is the exact opposite of New Jerusalem or Heavenly Jerusalem, it would be Sodom. Sodom is a prototype of Babylon. Babylon's going to be blown to bits one of these days. So their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine, here it is right here. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Now I want you to remember that I said that because we're going to connect it together here. The Bible's going to connect it together. And so is this not laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time for the day of their, listen to the language of this. For the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things that shall come upon them make haste. Now, in Psalm 58, verse 1, and you might want to write these down, Deuteronomy 32, 31, Psalm 58, verse 1 through 9. Listen to what the Bible says. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? You know who I think that's written to? Rob Bell. And all these, Jim Baker's son, Jay. Pro-homosexual, Rob Bell, pro-homosexual, Brian McLaren, pro-sodomite, Rick Warren, pro-sodomite. He's closeted about it, but he's coming out more and more. All of these big-name, religious, emergent leaders who started all these hip-hop trends in the church, where we can become mega churches and be relevant to everything that's going on. Now, because 5-6 years ago they were taking a soft stand on sodomy, now they're taking an open an endorsement stand on sodomy. And so, do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. You weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. There's your connection right there. That means that they have the vine of Sodom. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Think of Joel chapter 1 and 2, and think of Revelation chapter 9. And then it says, verse 7, let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away. Let the untimely, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. So God promised to those who were of the vine of Sodom, that he was going to take them away as with a whirlwind. And you might be sitting out there going, oh, do you really think that's what? And listen, that's more plausible and more feasible and more possible because it's the Word of God than believing in HAARP. You'll believe in HAARP. You'll believe in all kinds of stuff. But we disregard the Word of God. When the Word of God is clearly talking to us, we just kind of, I don't know about that. I don't know if that really means that. Well, it does. It absolutely does. Here we are again in this country dealing with whirlwind judgments from God through hurricanes and massive tornadoes. I've seen the devastation firsthand that a mile-wide tornado can do. Back in 1978, maybe 79, somewhere around in there, one of these EF4, EF5 tornadoes went through Wichita Falls, Texas. My dad was working for the Corps of Engineers then. He got sent down there for inspections. They were setting up trailers for people to live in. I got my first job ever. I was down there digging ditches for a plumber, working in that hot Texas sun. And that tornado blew that town away. And this is what we're dealing with in Moore, Oklahoma. If you've been watching the newscast, the newscasters are talking about what they're seeing, and they're holding back crying out loud because of what they're seeing. Devastation everywhere for miles. Does it have anything to do with Scripture? You really should believe the Bible. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 8, "For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory." Now I want you to listen to this one. When you have a gay pride festival, you're out there in public, and you're showing forth your deeds. And we don't like to think about this, but the truth of it is, at these festivals and these parades, they get to sodomize each other publicly, and nobody can say anything about it. So I want you to listen to this. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9. "The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, and hide it not." The festival, New Orleans, hurricane. Oklahoma City, tornado. Why? In both of those places, they were declaring their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. "Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him." Do we not believe the Bible in what it says? To me, this is so simple, and it's so easy to understand that whenever Sodom shows itself publicly and in a parade like that, you know everybody's going, "Yay! Woo! Throw me some beads!" What amazes me in the world that we live in today, and you know this, if you have ever on Facebook posted an anti-sodomite message, whether it be scripture or whatever, that, I mean, people that are not even sodomites will absolutely rip you, they would rip you to shreds if they could get a hold of you. The spirit that is in this country right now is undeniable, and to me, I'll be honest with you, it's a little scary. Because so many people now are turned against the righteousness of God, the Word of God, and His ways of being right. They have turned so far against that, that when you still stand for what's in the book and the principles given to us by God, they would just soon shoot you as look at you. And God said, "I'm going to send the whirlwind. You're showing your countenance like Sodom." Jeremiah 23:13, "I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria," Rob Bell. "They prophesied in Baal," interesting, "and caused my people Israel to err." Now, in the original Hebrew, it really doesn't say sodomite. What it really implies is a temple prostitute. And that's really what God was upset about. It's not that two men were kissing each other on the mouth. It's just that they were charging money for it in the temple. That's what really bothered him. Are you kidding me? Listen to the way these people talk. Verse 14, "I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery, walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness." Here is a church that in Georgia, with a series called "Why Your Sex Life Matters to God." and it's just one of thousands of churches that are promoting lasciviousness as an exchange for the grace of God by telling you that if you will just perform well, then God will bless your marriage. That's, you know what that is? That's witchcraft. It's what it is. It's ritualistic witchcraft. Now, God has, I came in here yesterday and I was trying to do the finishing touches on the script for another gospel. I'm still not done with it yet. And the Holy Ghost let me see something in Revelation 16 whereby I see the four elements of witchcraft, earth, air, fire, and water in Revelation 16. God is actually using, I tweeted it yesterday. I mean, this just hit me and I got excited and I tweeted and I said it was the destruction of the four elements. It's actually not. It's how the elements, the four elements are used to destroy the earth and destroy the people in the earth. It's like the thing that people followed has come back to get them. And I have that up for today, and I don't know if I'll have time to get to it today. I was real excited about it, and then I saw this thing about Sodom, and I thought, you know, I got to deal with what's relevant, what's pertinent for today, and there'll be time later for anything else. And let me just throw this in there. I appreciate the letters and the emails and phone calls. I talked to a couple people today after the guy in the Illuminati called me and I hung up on him. He's the only guy today I've hung up on so far. Thanking me, telling me how it's blessed their life and so on. And God knows me, God knows my heart, that if I accept that without giving the glory to God, he'll get me bad, and I don't want to do that. I can tell you that at no time, when God has really shown me things out of the Word of God, at no time have I ever deserved them. Not once. That's the, to me, the amazing part of grace. Is that if you were to look back on your life, you could see that at no time did you ever deserve any of the things that God has blessed you with. That is in stark contrast to what most of Christianity is turning into today. They say that if you want to earn something, if you want something, then you must earn it with God. And once you perform, then you have deserved it with God. Joyce Myers, around 2004, the St. Louis Post-Dispatch did a whole series of articles on Joyce Myers. You can probably find them archived if you'll type in St. Louis Post-Dispatch. St. Louis Post-Dispatch, Joyce Myers, you'll be able to find it. And but anyway, that's where I found out that her background is in the occult. But anyway, she must have known somebody at the local news station, TV station, because right after the Post-Dispatch comes out with this, she's on the local news being interviewed. One of the reporters is interviewing her. It's sort of like a spin thing. In other words, I gotta come out and look good. But one of the things that she said in this television interview was, I am rich because I deserve to be. That's what she said. I am rich and I have these things. I have this house at Lake of the Ozarks, Missouri, and I have this jet and I have all this stuff because I deserve it. I'm getting what I deserve. And what I'm telling you is, if you were to be honest, you didn't ever get what you deserved. You always got something better than that from God. And that's how it was with me yesterday. But anyway, causing people to err and witchcraft in the church and so on, I see that heavily, and I don't know if I'll get to it today. So we'll put it in the queue for Thursday. How's that? But anyway, back in Jeremiah chapter 23, they commit, verse 14, they commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of the evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They're all unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. And you know what God's saying there? I'm done. They're reprobate. They're not coming back. I can send one prophet after another. I can raise the prophet back from the dead, which he did with Jesus. And they won't believe him. So God says, they're done. They're all unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets, see, wormwood. There's the other connection right there with Sodom back in Deuteronomy. Their poison, their wine is bitter like wormwood, like gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Ezekiel 16:49. Behold, now here's where God just really sinks it for you if you believe him. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. It's really interesting that God never mentioned in Ezekiel 16. He's talking to Jerusalem, by the way. And in Ezekiel 16, when he says, I'm going to tell you what the sin of Sodom is, he never mentions two guys kissing each other on the mouth. First thing out of God's mouth was pride. That was the parade that they had Sunday when they were declaring their sin as Sodom. They were doing it with pride. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor needy. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 27. God said, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. Your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. And think about how God speaks. And remember what God said to Job twice in the book of Job. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. That's what he said. Then Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 19. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury. Even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. Grievously upon the head of the wicked. Now, let me just stop right here. This is the real sad part of how God judges iniquity. And lost people and atheists and God haters all over the world love to jump on this and say, this is why I hate God. This is why I don't believe in God. This is why I won't worship God, because he's mean, he's cruel, and so on. When God was going to judge David for his sin of adultery, covering up, lying, murdering Uriah the Hittite. When God was going to judge David, and he did, he said, the sword shall never depart from thy house. And it was right after that that his son died. Then Absalom tried to, I can't remember, Amnon raped Tamar. Then Absalom killed Amnon, and then Absalom tried to have David killed and steal his throne. And the whole family just fell apart after that. Now, there's a big lesson in this to anybody who is contemplating the sin of David. Anybody who is thinking about just, you know what? I've always wanted to do this. I think I'm just going to go out and sin. The whirlwind will come and get you. You won't like the results. I guarantee you, you will not like the results of what your sin will cost you. And in the case of David, it cost him his baby child, his son, innocent. His son hadn't done anything. And that's what it cost him. Because of the wickedness of our country, we have events like Sandy Hook and the caskets of babies and children and their headstones and the memorials. To this day, the parents are still grieving their loss. And then we have what happened yesterday, the loss of life because of the whirlwind, the tornado. And the loss of innocent life in that of children. That's hard to take. It's hard to fathom. But that, God even told the Israelites that they was going to get so evil and so wicked that in the day of famine they were going to eat their children. God said, he warned Israel that when their wickedness became so exceeding great, he would send in their enemies and they would take their babies and bash them up against the wall. We can absolutely see in this country, because of America's pride and because of her sinfulness, we can see in this nation the destruction of the innocents in the way of abortion. And to me, that's not just a natural occurring tragedy. That's murder. Gross, grotesque murder of innocent human beings because the mama wants to go party. She's not done partying. She's not done laying around with other guys. Barack Hussein, who declares to the country that if his daughter ever got pregnant out of wedlock, that he would not want her life interrupted by an unintended pregnancy. So according to the thinking of the leader of the United States of America, abortion and killing the innocent child is a far better thing to do than for his daughter to be put out with diapers and baby food and formula for a few years. That is sick. That is the evidence of a sick mind, the evidence of someone who has gotten so far away from God and the scriptures and the righteousness of God and the holiness of God and the right thinking of God. When you declare before your people that you hope to God that if your daughter gets pregnant unintentionally before marriage, that she kills it. Something wrong with that. And of course, Nancy and Harry Reid and Bonnie Flank, they'll go, oh yes, Mr. President, that's good. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury. Even a grievous whirlwind. You know what happens when someone is furious? I wouldn't stand in their way. I've been mad before. But if someone gets furious, don't just get out of the way because they're going to hurt somebody. I had to go down and cut a tree down one day. I was so furious. It was over my granddaughter's death. Which, by the way, a little good news today. Lindsay, my daughter, had another ultrasound. The baby is fine and looks healthy and normal. No CDH, no congenital diaphragmatic hernia. Whew. What a relief. So we're looking forward to another grandson in September. Praise the Lord. But I had to go down in the woods and I took an axe down there and I got furious down there. You would not have wanted to have been down there. But anyway, the Lord has gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It grieves people. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. And it did yesterday. It did. You say, well, how many of those people were sodomites? Look, I don't know. I'm not God. But I know two things. In fact, let's open up our word here. Let's get some word out here. The Pastor Mike Online broadcast needs some word. Romans chapter 1. Let's just see how God sees this thing, and then let's ask God whether he's right in his judgment or not. I guarantee you God knows what he's doing. I guarantee you he does. Let's start in verse 18. Start reading. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Was that wrath revealed? Oh, you betcha. Yeah, you betcha. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. You see, that's what I couldn't get across to the Illuminati handler that called me today. When he wanted to call my Bible, thus calling God, corruptible. And I said, no, he's incorruptible. Uncorruptible. You can't corrupt him. Some things I know about God. Number one, you can't pay him off. You can't give God gifts and pay him off and expect that he'll judge in your favor. You can't do that. He's uncorruptible. God would make a great politician, don't you think? I think he'd make a good king, too, by the way. But anyway, professing themselves wise to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, the word wherefore means for this reason. He's going to sum up now what he's been saying. And he said, if you've ever asked the question why people turn out the way they do, this is why. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Now, I know that the Bible gives the categorization of what's clean and what's not clean and so on, and the clean animals, and he said swine are not clean. I mean, if you've ever been around pigs or raised hogs or whatever, they're not clean animals. Not at all. But also think about, let me change that. Just the idea of sodomy, it's unclean. It's very, very unclean is what it is. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. The natural use of the woman is childbearing and all the things that go along with that. And two women cannot bear a child. It's as simple as that. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned, that's an interesting word there, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and if I were to just stop right here, you go back to New Orleans, Louisiana, and here's the whirlwind coming, and God is the one who has the power of the whirlwind, and it's headed toward New Orleans, and the gay pride people said, we're not going to let that stop us, and it didn't stop them at all. They did whatever they wanted to do down there right in the face of God's judgment on them. They were They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You know, I looked up the word. I'm going to do this. I always love to do this. I love words. I love what they mean. And let's look up the etymology of reprobate. R-E-P-R-O-B-A-T-E. Oh, I put the number 3 in it. That was kind of stupid, Hoggard. There we go. Reprobate 3-E. There we go. Reprobate. Rejected as worthless. From the Latin, reprobatus. Past principle of reprobare. Disapprove, reject, condemn. From Latin, re, which is the opposite of a reversal of a previous condition. Probare, to prove worthy. Like probate. If you're on probation. If you're on probation, that's a time from when you get out of jail until the time of the probationary period that you are proving yourself worthy. If you've joined a job or something like that, and you're in a probationary period, you're showing yourself worthy to people. When you are reprobate, it's the opposite of being probate. It is the total opposite. You're not showing yourself to be worthy. You're showing yourself to be rejected. And that's what I just love these words. Now, in the original Greek here, in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, the original Greek says reprobate. It does. Anyway, I think they got it right. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. It means it's rejected. There is no possibility of parole or probation here. It's like when God looks at mankind prior to the flood and says, can't fix them. Nope, can't fix them. They done got that giant DNA all in them, and it's all messed up, and their heads are messed up, and their imaginations are evil continually. And every time you even bring up something about God or salvation or grace, they just have a dirty laugh about them because they're just reprobate in their thinking. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Now, that there, I think the Bible means exactly what it says, and I think when you look at this right here in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, that really is a difference between you and I, who are trying to live a moral life, we're trying to live a decent life, we're trying to serve God, live for God, follow His ways, His rules, His laws, His commandments, His statutes. Not commit adultery, not lie, not steal, not covet, not bear false witness, not dishonor our father. We're trying to do those things in our life. And it grieves us when we have a thought about somebody, like somebody we hate or somebody we want to be with or whatever. It grieves us when we have those thoughts because we have them. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the Bible says. And so we'll have thoughts like that run through our brain, and we'll just go, Lord God, have mercy on me for even thinking that. That's different than being filled with all unrighteousness. These people, they're sick up to here with their sin. It's why they walk around in their leather outfits at a gay pride festival and think nothing of it. And this is why everybody down there is applauding them. And going, woo, woo. They are filled with all unrighteousness. And it begs the question. All throughout the book of Psalms, you see David saying, how long, Lord? How long? How much longer are you going to put up with this? How much longer are you going to deal with this? Now, I believe in redeeming the time. And since God has not seen fit to destroy the entire world right now, there's obviously some people out there that can still be saved. I think we ought to try to reach them whenever possible. I think we could try to reach people and give them the gospel, the truth, the way out, the way of escape. I think that's what we ought to do. But it is obvious, becoming obvious to us, how long will God continue to let this go on? and he keeps sending one thing after another. He'll send Hurricane Sandy. He'll send Hurricane Katrina. He'll send Hurricane Isaac. He'll send an EF4 tornado within 24 hours of the Gay Pride Parade. He'll send that to them and say, wake up! I mean, I spared most of you. Why don't you wake up? And they won't. America won't repent. And we're being led by an unrepentant, I don't want to say he's reprobate. I still think you ought to pray for the President of the United States. But we undoubtedly in this nation, we have reprobate minds running the things in this country. No doubt in my mind about it. And the more that gets piled on this president from all the stupid stuff he's been doing in the last 6 years or better, it becomes obvious that there's something wrong with his thinking. But anyway, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. Oh, this is really, you want to talk about how great America is? We're so great that when something like this happens, like Oklahoma or Katrina or Joplin, the Joplin hurricane, I keep saying that. It's the same thing. Joplin tornado. Within minutes, there are people swarming down in those areas, not to see the devastation, to see what they can steal, see what they can loot. Oh, look, free stuff, man. Free stuff all over the place. Look at that. We don't have to work, and we can get all this free stuff if we steal it and don't get caught. Some people are talking about the police state that exists in Moore, Oklahoma. I don't know that that's a fair assessment. I mean, I don't know. I'm not down there, but neither are you. I don't think it's a fair assessment to say that they have a police state down there. It is obvious. It is common sense that there has to be some amount of control in that area because people's lives are still at stake. There still may be people under that rubble. And the fact that there are looters running around right now looking, I mean, there were shops and stores in that path. Can you imagine now people going, hey, I bet there's a new TV down there still works. That's how some people think. So is it a police state? I don't know. I don't think that qualifies yet. I may be wrong. But it's because of the fact that this nation, and that there are people in this nation who, I mean, I look at a tragedy like this and I don't automatically think, I wonder if there's any money flying around out there. I wonder if that laptop still works. I don't think that way, but people do. And we've seen it over and over in the cities in this country, how there'd be some bad thing happen and riots in the streets. And really, all they are is an excuse to kick in store windows and steal their stuff. That's how moral and upright America is right now. Anyway, where was we? Full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud. There it is, proud. Boasters, inventors of evil things like HAARP. I agree with that. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so the question is, when this area of South Oklahoma City, Moore, Oklahoma, was destroyed, who's to say that these people weren't involved in having pleasure in the iniquity and the unrighteousness that existed and it still does in this area. It's same thing in St. Louis, same thing in Dallas, Texas, same thing in New York City, San Francisco, Miami, Houston, Portland. It doesn't matter. These people are everywhere. I'm not gay, but there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. I hope my son turns out to be gay. There's something wrong with people. Who's to say? Because I know that God is righteous in everything that he does. Who's to say that God didn't pick out the ones? And I leave that up to God. I am going to hold off on showing you the wrath, the elements of wrath is what I called it. It's pretty catchy, huh? The elements of wrath. And I will deal with that on Thursday, barring, you know, another tornado, nuclear blast, or something like that. Let me read some emails. I'll take this time to read some emails today. Ron sends an email today and says, I've heard all my life about Daniel's 70 weeks, and most Baptist preachers seem to think it's talking about weeks of years, such as 1 week equals 7 years. Ron says, I'm not sure I buy that. Using your tremendous Bible software, I have found that in every case, the word week refers to seven consecutive real 24-hour days. Yet the story given by those who expanded on Robert Anderson's work, The Coming Prince, seems to be convincing, but it's not Bible, and I like simplicity. I like you, Ron. Ron, I have asked the same question, and I've not gotten a really solid answer from anybody. Because I have questioned whether or not that phrase, 70 weeks, actually means weeks. And now I know that God in places actually specifies. When God is going to make a year or a day for a year or something like that, when God is going to do equivalent, he specifies it like he did with the 40 years in the wilderness. God specifically said for every day that the spies were there, that's how long you're going to be in the wilderness for that how many years? 40 days is 40 years. So I understand that. In this particular passage here, he does not give you that equation. He does not say, now, in 70 weeks of years. He doesn't say that. Doesn't say it anywhere. So to me, it's a legitimate question that, what if now? What if? I just want you to ask the question. What if a week in Daniel 9 is actually 7 days? What if? Now I'll say this also. Some people won't believe that because it's going to make them adjust, or it doesn't support their eschatology, which is not really a good, it's not really a good thing to do, that if you have an eschatological view on something, and yet there are verses in the Bible that don't support it, unless you do something to it, that's not very solid, okay? And I'm not knocking anybody, not trying to make anybody mad. I'm just saying, I think you ought to ask the question. It is a legitimate question, Ron. Does 70 weeks mean 70 weeks? And where can I see in the scriptures that 70 weeks equals something other than 490 days? Ask the question. It's a good question. I appreciate that. Okay? Let's see here. Dan says, this is Dan from California. Hi, Pastor Mike. If we're saved by faith alone, well, let me stop right here. It's not if. It's not if. If we are saved by faith alone, then what does it mean in James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead? Let me explain this to you, Dan. Okay? And I'm going to assume, Dan, that you're just asking because you want to know rather than you're trying to come up with something. Okay? Everybody in the world, not just Christians, everybody in the world does what they believe in. Barack Obama is doing exactly what he believes in. I, today, because I want to, I believe the scriptures are the final answer to everything. When I look at a massive tornado, I don't automatically pick up the phone and call somebody at the high aural active, whatever, the HARP station and say, did you guys do this? Can I get you to go on the record? That's not what I do. Because I believe what I believe, I go to the scriptures. See what happened? I believe in the scriptures. I believe that they are the answer to everything. I see an article that says they had a gay pride fest parade within 24 hours of the tornado, and I'm going, I believe that this is an act of God and an act of judgment. What does that cause me to do? I went to the scriptures to find out. That's what I believe. And so there is nobody on the earth who doesn't do what they really believe. So here's what James is saying. Because we know the Bible obviously tells us that Abraham was justified by faith. But then it tells us in James that Abraham was also justified by his works. So let me ask you a question. Is it possible that somebody could be in church on a Sunday and say amen to a message and say they believe in God and Christ? Is it possible that they could be lying? Is it possible that they could be lying? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. People do it all the time. People do it all the time. They lie about what they believe, don't they? So how do we really know that somebody who says, well, I believe in God and his son, Jesus Christ, how do we really know that they believe that? By what they do. You say you know me, but you deny me in your what? Works. And so the guy who says, I believe in God and his son, Jesus Christ, the only way to heaven. And yet he's got it in his mind that he has to perform things for God to keep God's smiling face on him. He doesn't really believe what he says he believes. I'll tell you this, Dan, you know as well as I do, there are people who say, well, I believe the King James Bible. And then they run into a verse and they change it. They don't really believe in it. They just lied. So here's what James said. You show me your faith, what you say you believe, without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith is the horse pulling the cart. Works is the cart that never pushes the horse. So make sure you get it right. But again, Dan, this is what I'm telling you. It's not if we're saved by faith alone. We are saved by faith. Period. But what do we do? Anybody who says, you know what? And I had a guy in my office yesterday. And I said, do you believe this book? Yeah. Do you believe God wants to forgive your sins? Yes, I do. Are you ready for God to forgive your sins right now? Yes, I am. And then if I say, now I want you to pray out loud. And he says, well, I've already done that. Do you know what I know? He's lying through his teeth. He's trying to put on a show, and he doesn't really believe what he said he believed. He's lying through his teeth because the works aren't there. But you know what? He said he believed it. He said he believed the word of God. He said he believed he was a reprobate sinner. He needed to be saved. He needed to be brought to God. He wanted to be done with the old life and brought to a new one. And I said, okay, you're going to pray out loud. And you're going to ask God. And don't worry, because there's no form prayers that you can, you know, you got to say this and say this. I want to hear you from your own mouth cry out unto God. And he did. He did. You know why? He believed it. So it's really that simple. And I'm just always a little leery. And I'm not saying anything about you, Dan, from California. But I'm always a little leery about people who will try to introduce the works mentioned in James as the absolute essential part of salvation. Because I'm telling you, and this is what's being told in James, you do what you believe in, period. You do what you believe in. Let's see here. Joanne! Hi, Joel. Pastor Mike, Robert wanted me to thank you for calling him back yesterday. I didn't call him a back yesterday. I called him Robert. Accuse me of that. I'm just kidding. The best we can do is continue to pray. Amen. Amen. And she said, by the way, did you know that the NIV has mistakes in it? It does, really, truly. I believe you. I believe you. Okay. Let's see here. I already found that. Phil says, I've heard you say recently that you're trying to avoid using man-made terms like the rapture, eternal security, great tribulation, lose your salvation, millennium, such like. This is certainly commendable. Would you please be so good as to provide your scriptural support for referring to the Word of God as the Bible? A grateful possessor. Okay. This is Phil. Okay. Am I in error in calling it the Bible? Okay. And I refer to, when I'm reading scripture, I refer to it as the Word of God. This is what the scripture says and so on. And then I will use the word Bible as a common frame of reference to let people know that what I believe as the Word of God is the written record of the Bible. Okay. So, and I get your point. And it's a good point, and I don't deny it. I just hope that you're not, you know, again, I don't know you, so I can't judge you. Are you asking this as a legitimate concern that you have for me or what? I don't know. Anyway, it is the Word of God. You're right. It is the Word of God. It is the Scriptures. And to be honest with you, there's nothing inherently wrong with the word Bible because our English comes from Latin through Greek. The Greek word was Biblos, which means book. If I refer to it as the book, then I am King James scripturally correct. If I refer to it as the scriptures, I am scripturally correct. If I refer to it as the Word of God, if I refer to it as the apostles and prophets, and all such things, and if I refer to it as the book, then I am absolutely dead on scripturally right. But to be honest with you, I've not had anybody who said, what do you mean by the word Bible? I've not had anybody ask me that question. So I'm not sure why it's a question in your mind. But anyway, let's see here. Suzanne. Hi, Pastor Mike. I'm hoping you can help me understand the scripture regarding Judas' death. Matthew 27:5 says he hanged himself, which I believe that he did hang himself. In Acts 1:18, it says this about Judas. Falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Is this scripture about how Judas died? Actually, it doesn't say. If we go to Matthew 27:5, which is, I'm going to pull up here. I say I'm going to pull it up here. Matthew 27:5. Let's see here. Matthew 27, verse 5. Let's read it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So it's very simple. And then the other part was, and I let's see, where's your email? Here it is right here. In Acts 1:18. Matthew 27 is actually telling you how he killed himself, how he died. He died because he hung himself. Acts 18:5, is it Acts 18:5? No. What is it? Where is it? Acts 1:18. Where did I get that from? Anyway, Acts 1, let's find it here. 18. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Matthew says the same thing. He purchased the field. Matthew then says he went and hung himself. That's how he died. Then you go back to Acts chapter 1, and it says, falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. If you don't want to hear this forensic discussion, then turn the volume down. But the Bible says he hung himself, so we have to believe that. So he's hanging, and he's dead. And what happens? He's dead, and he's corrupting. And he is swelling. And then, I'll just say it. After about 3 or 4 days, the body starts to come apart. So whether the rope broke or he just fell apart, his body fell and he landed on the rocks and exploded. That's what happened. But the Bible was right when it said that he hung himself and that's how he died. And as a result of him hanging there for however long he was, whether the rope broke or he just disintegrated into it, that's what happened after that. But falling headlong and his bowels bursting out did not kill him. He was already dead. So I hope that clears it up. And that also is an interesting question. Let's see. Hi, Pastor Mike. Is it possible to have a live audio-only stream link along with your video stream? I don't know. I never looked into that. Maybe I'll look into that. I appreciate you bringing that up. Pastor Mike, do you know if we can know what language he spoke? Oh, you mean Christ. In the film, Passion of the Christ, he spoke Aramaic. In the Bible, people could not understand what he was saying when he cried to the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hope I did not butcher. Oh, no, you're fine. You're from Sweden. It's good to have you with us today. Do you know if we can know what language he spoke? Boy, I'm trying to think if there is... I know in Luke 4, when Jesus got up to read in the synagogue, he read to them that he read to them from the scriptures, which was in Hebrew and is in Isaiah 63. And then he said, you know, this is this scripture is fulfilled in your ears this day. I'm not sure if the gospel writers ever mention what language Jesus was speaking in that day. There's a lot of the Hebrew roots people will say he was speaking Aramaic or he was speaking Hebrew. Therefore, the whole Bible is in Hebrew. Well, they make a big deal out of it. But it's one of those things. And I had a guy call me a while ago and he said, you know, when the Bible's silent, we should be too, you know. And so I since we don't know from scripture, since I can't point to the scripture and say, here it is, he said he was speaking blah. Since I can't do that, then I can't base a thought or opinion or a doctrine upon what language Jesus would have been spoken. I mean, I can't do that. So it's a good question. I don't have a good answer for you. Monica, did you see the news about the exorcism being formed by the Pope on Drudge Report? He is shown praying on somebody sitting on a chair. Yes, I did see that. It's just weird. And my first thought was, here's a guy that's running around looking like he's like super God, casting out devils. I mean, now think of the poor guy in the wheelchair who apparently didn't know he was full of devils. He wants to get blessed by the Pope. But that was the first thought that run through my mind was, he's wanting to look like he's like the super Pope. Okay. In front of the cameras, you know, casting out devils. All that does is for, you know, 1.5 billion Roman Catholics around the world are going, oh, he's God. Oh, look at he's God. Rachel, Jesus is coming. Amen. Thank you for sounding the trumpet. I appreciate that, Rachel. Darlene, I noticed in my Bible, the book of Hebrews is attributed to Paul. However, my copies of books that claim to be Bibles and most commentaries tell us that we don't know who wrote Hebrews. My question, why would they want us to doubt the author of Hebrews? Very interesting question. I don't know. I don't know why. What I learned in Bible college in Moore, Oklahoma. I mean, I actually listened in those classes, and I did pick up a few things that I thought were interesting. But I don't know why the other theories were out there as to what their motives were for saying that it probably wasn't Paul. I do remember in one class, I was just over and over and over again, every time we dealt with a particular Pauline letter or we dealt with a particular book out of the New Testament, the professor, and he wasn't trying to get us to believe this, he was just saying, Now, some scholars believe that this was not Paul. Some scholars say this was not written to Timothy. Some scholars say this was not Matthew. It was not this. It was not that. And what I realized was there's a bunch of scholars out there studying the Bible that don't believe nine-tenths of it, if that. That's what I remember picking up on in Moore, Oklahoma. Veronica, I have a question about number five. I've read an article that claims this is abortion. Can you help me with this, please? Numbers 5:27, when he had made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. First of all, Veronica, I don't see abortion here. I don't see abortion in this passage. This was, of course, to someone who had been accused of adultery. And God apparently had a little way with them back in those days, and they mixed, dirt with water or something like that. And if she drank it and she was an adulterer, then her belly was going to swell and her thigh was going to rot. And by thigh, it could very well have meant her private parts, okay? But I don't see an abortion here, okay? And I don't know who wrote that. I don't know where you heard that from, but that's a new one to me, and I don't think the scripture bears that out, that's an abortion. Hillbilly Harris, Pastor Mike, we love you. Thanks for your preaching. Well, I appreciate that. I like Hillbilly. That's one of my favorite Bugs Bunny cartoons. Pastor Mike, before the flood and after, the angels came unto the daughters of men. In the latter times, it appears to me that the daughters of men are trying to go unto the angels. Oh, listen. You betcha. You betcha. Listen, we are surrounded. We are surrounded, John, by Jezebels in every sense of the word. And I guarantee, think of Katy Perry, who makes this video about her boyfriend's an E.T. And she can't wait to be with him. All these 11, 12, 13, 8, 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old girls are listening to this. Black Eyed Peas did a song in a video a couple years ago called "Meet Me Halfway." I'll meet you halfway. And here's this woman and this space alien, and they're gonna. I think it's getting into the imaginations of these girls and young ladies and people all over the women all over the world. This is going to be where it's at right here, and the church is facilitating this, by the way. All right. I appreciate you bearing with me today. I am tired. I didn't get to sleep last night. The storms were moving in, and my head and my back was killing me, and I didn't get to sleep till way early this morning. So I'm tired. But I appreciate you bearing with me and long-suffering with me, and I certainly do appreciate your prayers. I am going to be dealing with Jezebel and her witchcraft and her false gospel and everything else, and I tell you that when I pull out the stops on her, she gets mean and ugly. So could always, always use your prayers, all right? I appreciate that. I appreciate the love that you all have for me and for what we're doing here. So keep it, we're not infallible. Keep us in your prayers, okay? That we all of us here at Bethel just be on the straight and narrow, okay? I love you. Appreciate you. We'll see you Thursday, all right?